at Thanksgiving around our house, we like to play games and do all kind of things. So I thought I'd begin today by sharing riddles. You like riddles? Kind of stretch your mind a little bit, get you a little more awake. How about this one? I have an eye, but I cannot see. I am fast, but have no limbs. What am I? What?
Tennis shoes?
Tennis shoes? Yes, that would work. That's not the right answer, though, because I've got the right answer. How about a hurricane? All right. Maybe another one, maybe a little easier. Two girls were born to the same mother on the same day, at the same time, in the same month, and in the same year, and they're not twins. How can this be? Triplets. Good thinking. That's good. That's the way it works. Only way it works. All right. How about this? What is bigger than God? Worse than the devil? And dead men eat it and live. Everyone's been asking why a man would walk into a church and systematically shoot over 100 times. Shooting men, women, and children. Most of them he didn't even know, but he shot them. Many reasons have been offered for why he did such an evil thing, but most aren't willing to accept the biblical answer for the presence of evil in God's creation. They don't want to hear that for whatever reason, but the Bible teaches that there is an evil presence in this world. And those things that come out that are evil are coming from this presence. All of it comes from him. Everything God made, everything God created, he said was good until the corruption took place in this world. It isn't about bad luck. Evil's not about bad luck. It's not about fate. It's not about chance. It's not about karma, whatever that is. It's not about circumstances. And it's not even about demented people who have problems and issues in their life. The evil, the Bible teaches, comes from a being, and that being is called the devil. That's where all this evil comes from. God wants you to know about the devil. And he's clearly stated his goal for your life. The goal of the evil one, the devil, is to steal, kill, and destroy God's church, your family, your marriage, your health, your witness, your worship, and your very life. That's evil. That's where it all comes from. So God wants you to know the devil, so the Bible teaches us a great deal about our enemy. It teaches that the devil is a real being, says he is powerful and he is on the offensive, amen? We see it all every day and hear about it in our news all the time. The Bible calls him Satan, Lucifer, the devil, our adversary, terrible, fierce, a deceiver, a murderer, the wicked one. Powerful, Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Fly. It calls him a roaring lion, the prince of this world, a slanderer, a fowl, a prowler, a beast. It says he walks, he talks, he lies, he is the father of all lies. It says he flatters, he kills, he tempts, he destroys, and he even quotes scripture. I believe in a literal and personal devil, because the Bible teaches it, and the world that we live in reveals it. It's all around us. It's everywhere. There has to be something evil focusing in our world around. The devil is real. The devil is powerful. And he is also a defeated enemy. He has no control or no power over you or this church. Accept what you give him. The only power he has over you is what you give him, what you allow him to have in your life. So I know he stopped Judas from being the disciple that he could have been. I know that Satan stopped David from being the king that God had called him to be. I know he stopped Samson from being the leader of his chosen people that he should have been. But I also know that he couldn't stop Daniel from praying and being eaten by lions. He couldn't stop that. And also know that he couldn't stop Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from worshiping their God the way they wanted to. I know he couldn't stop Paul from establishing churches all around the world, and he certainly could not stop Jesus from doing anything that he chose to do. Here's what I want Madison Avenue Baptist Church to understand today. When a new door of ministry is open to a church, a new devil enters that church. And there will be new attacks, and there will be new opposition, and there will be other things that you're going to have to face along the way. Those are going to be there. The devil cannot stop you from fulfilling the vision that God has given this fellowship of believers for the last 68 years. The devil doesn't have the power to do that. So I want to remind you this morning of some things the devil cannot stop. The first thing the devil cannot stop is he cannot stop the building of God's church. He said, "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So not even hell itself can prevail against it. Jesus promised us that he was going to build his church and nothing would be able to stop it. This church doesn't belong to the devil, does it? No. Whose church is it? Mike already referred to it. Whose church is it? Is it your church? No. Turn to the person next to you and say, "This isn't your church." They need to hear it. All right, some of them won't say it, but they need to hear it. This isn't your church, all right? This isn't Pastor Greg's church. That's not the way it works today in our society. It never has been. So is it the deacon's church? No. So whose church is it? It's God's church. I know I've said it before, and I would say it again if I were going to be here another few months. It is not your church. So don't ever act like it is your church, or don't ever make a decision based upon what you want your church to be. It's always about what God wants because it's God's church. Now, since it is God's church and he's good, then the devil, who is evil, doesn't belong here, right? Does not belong here at all. This is where the people of God meet to hear the word of God and to give praise to God and to worship God. This is what the church is all about. So here's God's word for you today. The devil can't stop you on any given Sunday. He cannot stop you on any Sunday. He cannot do that. Now that I have reminded you of that point, you need to learn this point also. The devil can't stop the building of God's church, but the people of God can stop the building of God's church. That's you. You can do what the devil can't do in this church. You can stop the building of God's church. And it only takes one influential church member to corrupt and destroy the ministry of a church. Remember Achan? And what Achan did in Jericho, God had told Joshua, tell everybody, don't take anything, don't take any booty out of there. Just kind of leave it all behind, no gold, no silver, no clothes, nothing. But Achan stole some of the goods, and he took some of the loot, and he buried it. And then they went up against Ai, a very small area, a very small town, and they were defeated. And he said, it's because there is sin in the camp, one man who went against God's word, caused the entire people of Israel to be defeated. Too often the devil gets credit for what church members have done, right? See, we can stop the building of God's church with our selfishness, with our pride, our desire to be in control, with our immorality, our anger, our gossip, or our unholiness, our greed, letting our ego take over, and of course our sin. We can stop the building of God's church. You can stop it. Everybody here can tell you about a church that was once building a strong ministry for the Lord until two members got into a disagreement and they end up splitting the church. And everybody had to take sides, and then there was nothing to be done in that church. Or until one of the pastors fell into sin, or until the people ran the pastor off, or until people got lazy, or people got too old to be able to do the work of the church, and they stopped trying to reach the next generation for Christ. We explain how evil got into this church by saying, well, the devil got into that church. Can I tell you something? The devil is in every church today. He is in this church today. He's always in this church. You aren't always in the church every Sunday, but I tell you, the devil is always in the church. He never misses a Sunday. He's always looking for some way to disrupt, always looking for some way to stop the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, to do something. He will try to disrupt our worship service with a bad sound system, or a crying baby, or a whispering teenager, or a sleeping deacon, or an unfriendly, grumpy church member, or an unprepared preacher. And any of those things can disrupt the service, and Satan gets the credit, but it wasn't Satan at all. It was us. We did it. I remember when he was at Grace in the middle of a revival service, when the devil was right there in the middle, and a man started walking down the aisle while we're preaching, and he starts preaching again. He's talking above the preacher that's there that day. He's talking above him. Bailey Smith was there preaching. He's talking above him and just going up and down the aisle, and we're thinking, okay, what are we going to do? And finally, we got the security to just come in and escort him out. Even people trying to do things like that in the name of the Lord can disrupt the service. So I know he was there at that time, but I also know that Satan was also in our worship service when we saw 141 people saved in a two-week revival. He's there, but he can't do anything unless we allow him to do it through us. The devil had no power to stop the church then. He has no power to stop Madison Avenue Baptist Church today. He doesn't have that kind of power, but you and your staff do have that power. Too many churches have tried to blame the devil when their church stopped growing, when they were the blame. They were to blame for it. They stopped doing the ministry. They stopped working. They stopped praying. They stopped serving. They stopped teaching. They stopped singing. They stopped attending. And that's it. But the devil doesn't have the power to stop the building of God's church on Madison Avenue. Doesn't have the power. Second thing, the devil cannot stop the unity of God's church. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it this way, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can stand against what? Against the devil's schemes, the devil's strategies, the wiles of the devil, the King James says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You're not really fighting each other. You're not fighting any person. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Paul warns us that we cannot defeat the devil in our own strength. He says he is a powerful being, and to defeat him, you need God's power covering you. And he begins in that passage by saying, finally. Whenever you see that word finally, you have to go back into the previous chapters to be able to see what he was talking about. So Paul, in the first five chapters, what's he been talking about in the book of Ephesians? He's been talking about relationships. He's talking about relationship between church members. He's talking about relationships between husbands and wives. And he's talking about between parents and children, and employees and employers. But Ephesians is primarily a book about relationships. And so I want you to see, he cannot stop the unity of the church. He cannot stop the unity of the church. The armor of God is given to us because when we are saved and join the church, we enter into a battlefield where we engage in spiritual warfare against the devil, not against other people around us. It's always against the enemy. The enemy is able to influence others to use as their mouthpiece or as their hands or whatever it may be that they use. But it's always against the enemy. He's the one that is producing the evil in too many churches. So finally is what he's saying here. The armor of God is used to be able to cover us. If your relationship with others isn't right, it means you are missing a piece of the armor of God on your life. So if you're struggling with somebody else, you're struggling with what somebody's doing or saying or whatever it may be, you need to look and see what piece of the armor are you missing. And talking about the armor is a whole other message or two messages to be able to do it, so I can't get into that today. So what I'm saying is, if you're missing a piece of the armor of God in your life, then that makes you vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. If you don't have that piece of the armor, then he's going to be able to enter into your life, and you give him a word and he'll write a book about you. You give him a second, he'll take a lifetime. He will do anything. He doesn't just put his foot inside the door. Once he gets a toe inside the door, he's going to come in at you in every direction. You must have on the whole armor of God. Do not tell me you are right with God if you aren't right with your wife or your husband. Don't try to tell me that you're right with God if you're not right with somebody else sitting in this worship area today. Can't be. If you are not right with your brother, your sister, it is because you have allowed Satan to enter into your life, because you are missing a piece of the armor of God and he has gained influence upon you. And that evil that comes out of you is being filtered through to somebody else to be able to stop God's church from being unified. Don't tell me you're right with God if you're not right with another member of the church. The lack of unity is the most common method the devil uses to destroy churches. Somebody's ego gets in the way. Somebody's a know-it-all, and somebody's got to be in charge, and somebody's got to be in control, and somebody else has to be in control, and before long, the church suffers, and the church is lost because of that. Here's what I'm trying to say. You cannot draw a line and say to anybody in this church or anybody anywhere else and say, I will love you like God tells me to love you, unless you cross that line. But if you cross that line, I'm not going to love you anymore. If you do this, then I can't love you anymore, and I won't love you anymore, and I'll treat you like an enemy. You cannot draw a line and say that. Did Jesus draw a line for anybody? Anywhere? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord is the one that will be saved. Jesus didn't draw any lines, even though people treated him terribly and evil, because the evil one was manipulating all the circumstances around and all the people around when he was crucified. But he went all the way to the cross for you and for me. And that's what we need to do. I know we all say we love the Lord, and I know no one would ever think about doing anything like what happened in Texas. I also know that every Christian in the church is capable of doing or saying something that could disrupt the unity of the church. Everyone here is capable of being wrong. Amen? Everyone. And you can be sincerely wrong. It can be, I know this is right. I know this is it. I know this. And back it up with all kinds of verses if you want to, by proof texting. But that means you can really think what you're doing or saying is what God is leading you to do, but the truth is the devil has manipulated you to do what he wants you to say or do. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. When you voted your new pastor in, Pastor Greg in, a few weeks ago, he had a percentage of 93% of the vote of all the members that were taken. And everybody thought that was great, right? However, what does that mean? 7% of you said he's not the pastor. He's not the man. He's not the one God brought here. Is there some kind of disjointedness there? See, this is one of those things. You can't say, well, it's kind of compromise, and you're a little bit right, and I'm a little bit. No, no, no. Somebody's dead on right. Somebody's in the center of God's will, and somebody is out of God's will. Amen. Someone is causing unity, and someone is causing disunity. Which one is it? I don't know. Time will tell. Time will tell. But what I want you to see is there's already a segment that said, he's not our pastor. I didn't vote for it. And so when he comes in, it's going to be very easy for them to find the other 6%, you know, and just kind of start yah-yahing, just talking and saying whatever it is that they choose to do. One segment of the church is right, and the other segment of the church is wrong. Not just a little bit wrong, but they're following the devil instead of following God. Could be the 93%. Could be the 7%. I don't know. We'll know in time. I just want you to see what's happening. One group is following the Lord and choosing to do God's will, and one group is choosing to follow the devil and do his will. Which one is right? When I was called here as your interim pastor, I believe I had a 97% vote. That's a little better than Greg's, right? That's good. Not that I'm competitive about anything. But 97%. You know what that means to me? 3% of you didn't think I should be here as the interim pastor. Yeah. Same thing. 3% of the people, if I was indeed following God's will and you were following God's will by calling me, then somebody was right, this is God's will, and somebody was wrong. They're saying it's not God's will. Both can't be right, and both aren't wrong. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. I'll let you determine who was sincerely right and who was sincerely wrong about me. I'm trying to help you understand one of the basic principles I've found to be very helpful in growing a church. One of the foundational things about church growth, and all five churches that I pastored in my 48 years, we grew doubled, tripled, quadrupled in attendance. I know a little bit about growing a church, but I also have learned through all of those experiences the same thing. When you're going to grow a church, when you're going to build a church, which I know most of you want and desire to do, you must anticipate opposition. It will be there. Why? Because there's an evil one in the area. There is someone whose sole goal is to use his strategies to be able to disrupt the unity and to be able to gain access into the disciples, as he did with Judas, to be able to overthrow whatever it is that God's trying to do within the church. No matter what you do, someone is going to be against it, right? That's just the way it works, no matter what you do. I'll guarantee you that some of your members were against the building of this sanctuary. I don't know anything about it, but I'll guarantee you, I know because I've done it many, many times. Somebody, when we were building the first building at Grace, one of the oldest deacons stood out there watching the bulldozers tearing down an old house that was there and tearing up the land, and he stood there so other people could hear and said, our church is going to go bankrupt. $2 million building, we paid it off in 5 years. Somebody's right, someone's following God's will, and somebody's wrong, and they're following the enemy. You have to be able to anticipate it. When I came to Grace and they voted for me, there were 10 people who voted against me. There were only 320 or so people who voted that day. 10 of them voted against me. So the same thing can be true. There were 10, no matter what, 10 people were, somebody was for God and somebody was against God. Someone's following the Lord's will and someone's following Satan's will. Anticipate opposition. I wish every member who said they were willing to follow God's will were actually following God's will today, but I know they aren't. I know they aren't. They think they're right, They may be sincere even in their thinking, but they are sincerely wrong in their thinking. Those people usually don't have on the whole armor of God. If they had on the whole armor of God, they would be able to stand against the strategies and lies of the devil, which is what the Bible promises. If you've got on the armor, you're going to be able to stand in that day of temptation against the wiles and strategies and lies of the devil, and you're going to be able to say what is right and move in the right direction. Do not believe every spirit that's in people, 1 John 4:1 says, but test the spirits. That means the people, the spirit that is within that person. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because, and here's the anticipate opposition, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You have to have unity. But the devil cannot stop your unity, which is essential to grow a church. But you can stop it by breaking that unity. And then thirdly, he cannot confess Jesus is Lord. The devil cannot confess that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way you can say it. To say Jesus is Lord is not a magic term. You can't just walk down an aisle and say, I believe Jesus is Lord, and think that means you're saved, and that means everything. There's no magic word that allows you to be saved. It is by faith and faith alone. All right? It's not a magic word. So if you call him Lord, what you're saying is he's Lord, he's in charge, he's over all things. That means he is the creator. Jesus is the redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's the master, and he is God. It is to say that he came to earth as a man. He died on the cross of Calvary as our Savior and rose again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it means to call him Lord. The devil will say a lot of things about Jesus. He will quote a lot of even the scripture and the words of Jesus. Doesn't have any problem to be able to do that, to deceive you. But he will not confess that Jesus is Lord. And there are many religions today that will say a whole lot of good things about Jesus, but they will not call him Lord. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, and some churches that call themselves Christian, they'll say Jesus was a good man. He was a wise teacher. He was even one of the sons of God. But none of them will say that Jesus is Lord, because they don't believe he is God. How can you tell a church is the true church of Jesus Christ, and which one is the counterfeit church of God? It's in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now is already in the world. There are a lot of Baptists who are the same way. They can say the words, Jesus is Lord, but they're just words. They don't really mean them. They don't really act on them. They don't live those words out. If you really believe that, then you're going to live it. If you say it and you don't live it, then you really don't believe it. Because everything you believe, you practice, and anything else you say is just religious talk. And the same goes for me. Jesus warned us about the dangers of religion. I have a sermon I intended to preach, but I'm not going to have the opportunity at this time to be able to do it. But it's about the good news, the bad news from the good news. And there's some bad news in the scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Lay it out for us. Let me read it for you. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter therein, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few people are going to find it. You see, some people are saved and some people are lost. I think if what we have to learn from this passage is that some people are going to hell. Did you hear what he said? Some people are saved, some are lost. The reason some people don't attend church every week or serve in the ministry in the church or pray for the family like they should or witness to their friends anymore is because a lot of people think that our good God would never send anybody to hell. That there really isn't a hell and people aren't going to hell. So we don't really have to expect him to do that. After all, most people are good people, right? Of course they are. Most people I've met are good people. Even those that aren't quite right sometimes, they're still basically good people. But let me make this personal for you. This is what Jesus is saying to us in this scripture in Matthew. That the husband whom you face across the breakfast table every morning, who knows he's not a Christian, is on his way to hell. And if he doesn't receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he will spend an eternity in hell. That prodigal son or that prodigal daughter who refused to come to church with you today is on his or her way to hell. Because there is salvation in no other name except Christ. And not only does he say that, but some people are going to hell, but the bad news also is there will be more people in hell than in heaven. Did you see it? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to destruction, and many are going to enter into that. And so more people are going to be lost than are going to be in hell. We know hell's going to be filled with people like Hitler and Stalin and child abusers and the man who shot everybody in Texas. We know they're going to be there. And we don't have any trouble seeing people like that in hell. But most people aren't evil. They're basically good, right? Most people are basically good, but they still do bad things. But here's the issue. Going to hell isn't an issue of doing good or bad things. I know good people who do bad things, and I know bad people who do good things. Good people don't go to heaven, and bad people don't go to hell. The only thing that determines heaven or hell is this. If you have ever committed one sin in your life, that sin separates you from a holy God and sends you on the broad and wide road to destruction in hell. And you cannot make up for that yourself. You cannot do enough good deeds to be able to remove a single sin from your life. It's an impossibility. That sin separates you from a holy God who cannot condone your sin, not even one sin, about what you have done. And that sin makes you lost. Well, Ron, are you trying to tell me that my handsome and talented son who's getting ready to graduate from high school or college this year is lost? Are you trying to tell me that the businessman who leads the United Appeals is lost? Are you trying to tell me that the friends who I work alongside of 5 days a week are going to spend an eternity in hell? Well, if there's any truth in this world, it's this. Jesus Christ came from the throne of heaven to die on the old rugged cross to save people from their sin and from hell because some people are on their way to hell. But there's more. More will be lost than are saved because most people are depending upon their good works instead upon the sacrifice of Christ. They say, well, I was saved in Vacation Bible School as a child, but they aren't serving God as an adult. They say they were baptized as a teenager, but they've been in more bars than they have been in church since then. There's one way to heaven. There's one door to heaven. There's one Savior that gets you into heaven and one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. The only one. But here's the saddest part of the bad news in the good news. That many people expecting to see heaven will be surprised by hell. Look back in chapter 7 in verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Doing evil because they didn't know Jesus as Lord. Not because they had taken a gun and shot and killed people in a church, but because they were just doing evil instead of giving Jesus control of their life. The Bible says the way to hell is a wide gate, and it's easy to get through. It's a broad road, and it's easy to travel. But the way to heaven is a straight and narrow gate where that everyone must go through, but everyone won't go through in order to be saved. Calling Jesus Lord won't get you to heaven. You can't be saved with a Sunday morning religion. Demonstrating by living His Word in a day-to-day basis is how you demonstrate that you are indeed a follower of Jesus and you can call Him Lord. To allow Jesus to be your Lord means you surrender your life to Him. You have no hidden agendas. You're not holding anything back from Him. You've cleaned out every closet in your life. Everything you have, everything you are has been given to Him. That's what it means to call Him Lord. You've given Him, if you hold anything back from Him, He's not Lord of your life. He's Lord of a few things, but you're determining who's the Lord of some other things in your life. The devil will slip into your life through that one unsurrendered area, through that one uncommitted area of your life, through one open window in your life, and that's all he needs. The devil cannot confess Jesus is Lord because he wants to be Lord. And if you cannot confess Jesus as your Lord today, you're acting like the devil. And you want to be Lord of your own life. Lastly, the devil cannot defeat a Spirit-filled church. Cannot defeat a Spirit-filled church. 1 John 4:4, children, you belong to God, and you have defeated these enemies. God's Spirit is in you and is more powerful than the one that is in the world. You don't have to fear the devil. You just have to trust God. You have to trust God. You aren't fighting for victory this morning. You are fighting from victory. The devil is a defeated enemy. He was confronted in Bethlehem. He was exposed on Calvary, and he was defeated on Easter. Praise God. We don't have to pray for victory today because Jesus has already given us that victory. We aren't here today to make Jesus Lord. God has already done that. He's already Lord, whether you confess him to be that or not. God has already done. All you can do is accept Jesus as Lord. Do you know that 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 you're a born-again Christian on your way to heaven, not hell? You should be able to say yes. You should be able to know, every one of us, because the Bible lays it out very, very clearly. What's bigger than God? Someone said it over here. Nothing. Nothing bigger than God. What's worse than the devil? Nothing. He's the essence of evil. He's the presence of evil. All this evil we read and hear and see around and experience sometimes, it all comes from him. There's nothing worse than the devil. He is the evil doer. He is the evil one that goes around seeking whom he may devour. What do dead men eat and live? I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never heard the dead man in the casket say, do you have any popcorn? Dead men eat nothing. What can stop Madison Avenue Baptist Church from fulfilling the vision that God has given and enlarged over the last 68 years? What can stop the church? Nothing. Because it's God's church. And as long as God's people are united, as long as God's people can say Jesus is Lord and live it, there's nothing that can stand in your way. There is nothing that can defeat you. Nothing can stop you from being the Christian that Jesus has called you to. to be. Now, if you believe that and you're willing to do your best to help the church and Pastor Greg to fulfill God's vision for this church, I want you to listen to Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. Would you do that right now if you believe that? All right. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up and do it. All right. Stand up and clap. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of praise. Because nothing can stop you from being the church that God wants you to be. God has opened the door for you. You're ready to go through it. And if you're ready, God's ready, your pastor's ready, and you're going to see some great, great, great things happen in the days to come. Amen. Remain standing for just a moment. Our invitation this morning is for you to use this final opportunity to get yourself ready to face Him. If there's something in your life, if you don't have a part of the armor on, face it, would you? Be honest with yourself. Quit playing games and with yourself, but just admit it and deal with it today. Deal with it at the altar. Deal with it back where you are. Deal with it whomever you may have to deal with, but do it. Deal with it today. Put yourself in that position where you can be all that God wants you to be so your church can be all that God wants it to be. You see all the empty spaces in the pews? Somebody should have been there today. Somebody should have been there. There are lost friends that you have and lost family members. That seat was for them today. And if they had heard the message, maybe they would be saved. Those people are out there now. In the days and years to come, it's your job to fill up those pews. Not the pastor. His job is to preach to them. But you need to get them here. It's your job to get them here. So I hope you'll make a commitment to be that kind of outreaching person. That you will start being the witness. Don't call the church and say, hey, I've got this person who needs to hear the gospel. No, no. You go share the gospel with them. All right, do that. If you're here today and you have any questions about your salvation, if you're here today and there's sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, you must deal with that now because that opens up your whole life to the wiles of the devil, the strategies of the devil. And he can destroy you in so quickly, so easily. If you're here and you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got a question about your salvation, you want someone to talk to, I'll be here at the front. You want to come and pray, whatever that may be, let's sing together. Let's sing our invitation hymn, and you come, and I'll meet you at the front as you come.